Today, as I said, we have to go to the Old Testament to find out what's going to go on in the millennium. And there's a lot of scripture. If you noticed on your outline sheet, I've really put a lot of scripture on the back there. But that's for you to take home and look at it on your leisure time, if you want to. But that gives you a roadmap through the Bible for the various things that will go on in the millennium. God told the prophets hundreds of years, even before Jesus came, what he was going to do when the millennium came. And already since the cross, we have gone more than 2,000 years, and God still hasn't come to produce the millennium. He hasn't even come yet for the rapture of the church, but for the believer in Christ, the next thing on the prophetic timetable is for you and me, if we're alive at that time, to be raptured off this earth and joined together with the entire Church of Jesus Christ in heaven. And as we studied the wedding bells, we will be the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. And we will be brought together with him in heaven. While the tribulation period goes on below and in heaven, we'll be there with the Lord, looking down on all the events of the 7-year tribulation, which we've gone over. And at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus returns to the earth and he establishes his millennial kingdom. If you notice also, couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that the whole concept of a literal 1,000-year millennium is one of the least believed things in the Christian church in the world. Do you know that 85%, if not more, of the churches in America do not believe in a 1,000 literal reigning of Jesus Christ on the earth? When they read about that in Revelation 20 and some of the Old Testament scripture, they just spiritualize and say, well, that 1,000-year reign really began when Christ died on the cross, and we're in that period right now. So the next thing that's going to come is God is just going to end the world and bring the general judgment, and he's going to send believers off to heaven and unbelievers off to hell, and that will begin eternity. Well, that's a nice concept to some degree, but that's not in the Bible. And if you're going to spiritualize things that are meant to be understood and believed in the literal language of the Bible, well, then I can spiritualize anything. And, of course, that's what the cults do. They take the Word of God and they turn it into whatever they want. We believe what God has said, to believe the Bible as literally written. Now, are there symbols? Are there types in there? Are there sections that are not literal? Yes, of course. But God said, when it's not literal, it will make it plain in the text itself. You'll know that for sure in all of those things. So for those of you online who've just joined us here, we're glad that you're listening with us. I'm Dennis Finnan. I'm pastor of A House for His Name in Whitewater, Colorado here. And we're putting all these messages on video and audio as well for your listening as well. Now, we are marching on, and as you see on the screen, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Zechariah, verses 1 to 9. But before Jesus Christ begins the millennial age, we studied last week there was a 75-day period there after he returned, before the millennium begins, because God had a number of things to do. He was going to glorify the Old Testament saints. He was going to glorify the martyrs of the tribulation period. He was going to glorify others who had simply died in all the judgments of the millennial age. And after all that was done, then we'll begin the millennium. Now, many people like you and me will say, well, where are we going to be? Well, you're going to be right there in the millennium. But the difference is you're not going to be in your human form and fallen nature now. You will have been glorified with the church. So you will be given a glorified human-like body that will be able to live in heaven and live in eternity forever and never die. So that's going to be a wonderful time. And what are you going to do on earth in the millennial age? Well, the Bible tells us we as believers are going to be there, and we're going to teach all the people on the earth the truths of the Word of God and answer all their questions. Now, you might say, well, I don't know all the answers to the Bible, but when you get to heaven, God is going to help you to know all the facts necessary of what happened to humanity, what will happen, and how man can avoid these things, which is called the end times lake of fire, where everyone is going to go other than those that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So we'll see those very things. Now, we're going to begin right now with the book of Zechariah. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to have a very lovely rendition and reading of it. And then I'll have a moment of prayer, and we'll get right into all of these things about the millennium. So here we go.
Zechariah chapter 14. A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious opportunity you give us all to again explore the fullness of the entire Bible of our 66 books. And today, Lord, we're going to look at what life is like during your millennial kingdom. So I pray, Lord, that you would open every heart and every eye that hears and sees your word to sense the greatness of your power and the glory that will come through it. And also, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, grant us all a clear understanding and rightful application of your teachings. Most of all, as always, our greatest request is for everyone watching or listening that all may bow their hearts and lives to acknowledge you, the Lord Jesus, as their only God and their Savior from their sins. These things we pray together in the most wonderful and glorious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This is going to be my outline. If you have your outline sheet, the congregation has it here, so I put it online for those who are watching. And we're going to look at six things. Number one, the changes that occur to the earth in the millennial age. The curse that is canceled and removed. And then the conversion that comes to all living things. We'll discuss that. And the capacity of human life that's going to be increased to 1,000 years. Hard to believe, but it's true. And then, number five, the chosen city of Jerusalem is going to be completely restored and the temple rebuilt or built anew for the Lord Jesus, who will inhabit it for 1,000 years. And then, number six, a catalog of other things that you need to know about life and living of that particular time. So let's begin with Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 4. It says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. A lot of things there. But the first thing is the return of Jesus Christ. Now, how anyone spiritualizes this, I really don't know. On that day, that is the day at the end of the tribulation period that he predicted and spoke about, he will come again. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In other words, he will be physically glorified as we will become, and he will stand on the earth where? East of Jerusalem, it's a little bit east there, on the Mount of Olives, as he did one day many thousands of years ago. And then there's going to be a great, tremendous earthquake, because there were many other earthquakes. Remember the ending of the seven bowl judgments? The seventh judgment brought a massive earthquake over all the earth that leveled every building on the earth that man had constructed, that's the word I was looking for. And so there's going to be a lot of needs for things. But here it says, once he sets foot on the earth, then this great valley will split in two and will form a huge plain at that. And so let's begin our observations. Now the first thing we're going to see is that there are going to be some major geological changes of the earth. In particular here, this of course is going to be a permanent one as long as the earth will exist here. So that's going to be for 1,000 years that great valley is going to just come apart. Other verses of scripture say it'll be probably approximately 8 to 9 miles of flat surface. So it's going to be a wide, very wide plain and go for quite a bit of distance. And of course, the soil that will erupt through there is going to be, if you're a farmer, you know what a loam soil is. And of course, it's going to be a soil that is filled with peat. There's no better growing conditions than that, and God is going to give that. Ezekiel 45 to 48, four chapters, will give you an insight into that. Later, this area is going to be the place where the nation of Israel settles down, right near Jerusalem. And in that 8.5 mile square or plain is more than enough area for them in that very thing here. So when the Jews resettle, of course, they're going to rebuild their homes and they're going to return to populate the land that was once given to Abraham, and also through the Abrahamic covenant and what is called the Palestinian covenant. So both of those covenants were eternal covenants, everlasting covenants, meaning God made these promises based on nothing that Israel had to fulfill. Now, God gave a lot of covenants, shall we say, smaller ones, where Israel had to do this. If Israel did this, God was going to do that. But if Israel didn't do this, God wouldn't do that. But the Abrahamic covenant and the Palestinian covenant were everlasting. It was not based on the obedience of Israel. So now God is going to fulfill that. And that's another reason why there is going to be a 1,000-year reign on the earth. If there wasn't going to come, then God lied to Abraham, and there was never going to be one. So these are things that are important to consider here as well. So God will give Israel a beautiful place to build their homes, and also farm the area for lavish crops, and that will not only sustain them, but sustain everyone else in the 1,000 years that are there. And think of this, if you've ever done farming, you usually need some type of fertilizer, or you need some pesticide for all the pests that are there. In the millennium, there will be no pest. There will be no need for fertilizer. God is going to make it a perfect earth and soil for all things. Now notice what else he says here in chapter 14, verse 5. You will flee by my mountain, for will extend to Aziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. That's you and me. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and others as well. But what a beautiful thing it's going to be. So here we see, in this area, God is going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, something else happens in the geological changes. Not only does the valley split and open up a vast plain, But where Jerusalem is, I don't know what my voice is getting, but anyway, Jerusalem will rise up and it will become the highest mountain in the world. Now, right now we have Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world. But remember, with the bowl judgments, they're going to reorganize the earth. Everything is going to be flattened. And then for the millennial age, God is going to, I can use a modern term in science fiction films, God is going to terraform the earth. And that means that there are going to be mountains all over the earth, but they're going to be low-lying mountains and valleys. But the highest mountain of all is going to be Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord will be. And where Jerusalem will be. And so that's going to be an amazing thing in there. Now, of course, this temple that's going to be built in the millennial age, there's so many commentators that talk about the temples of the Lord. And, you know, you can go through the Old Testament and discover that God actually had a number of temples there. And is he going to build a new one? Well, if you start counting them up, it depends on who you are, you may come up with four temples in the Old Testament, or you may come up with six temples in the Old Testament, or you may come up with, as I've come up with, nine temples. And someone once said to me, "Why do you mean nine temples?" Well, all right, let me show you. I'll put it up on a screen for you. First of all was, of course, Solomon's... No, let's see, number one is there. First of all was Moses' tabernacle. That was a temple. The only thing was, it was a portable temple. And for 40 years in the deserts, they tromped around and rebuilt the tabernacle where they were until God moved them to another section. They took it down and built it again. All right, that was in 1445 B.C., but when they got into the promised land, King David wanted to build the temple of the Lord, but because he had so much blood on his hands from the war that he had done, God said, "I don't want you to touch the temple. I want it to be a holy place." So Solomon was David's son. And Solomon built the one big temple. This was the brick and mortar temple in 950 B.C. Now, of course, this lasted for hundreds of years, and it was around 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Solomon's temple and took the people captive to his city. And then, of course, after they were released, after 70 years, they came back to the land of Israel and they built a third temple, which was Zerubbabel's temple. And Zerubbabel was the priest who led them to do this very work, which they did in 515 B.C. But that lasted again for a couple of hundred years until around 165 B.C. Something happened. The Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes IV came and put in the temple a great, terrible image that destroyed the beauty and the holiness of the temple. And, of course, he destroyed much of the temple, and it became rubble for many years, until King Herod, who was part Jewish, he wasn't totally Jewish, he decided to rebuild Zerubbabel's temple, and he did this beginning in 20 B.C., and it was about 1 to 5 B.C. when it was almost finished. It still wasn't finished, but it was, for most part, 90% finished. And so in the time of Jesus and the disciples, that was the temple where they went to worship. Now, these are brick-and-mortar temples, but does it have to be a brick-and-mortar temple to be a temple? The answer is no, because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the temple of God himself. The Holy Spirit resided in him, so he was the temple of God. So I think he was number five. And then, of course, he promised that all who would follow him, all would believe that his Spirit would come to reside in us. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and I am his temple of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit living in him if you're a believer in Christ, and you are the temple of God. So there you have number six, multiple temples in Christian hearts. Now, next comes the tribulation period. Remember in the beginning period of the tribulation, they built the temple And at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist put his image in there, and it became the abomination of desolation and destroyed the holiness of the temple. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, how did they build the temple in 3.5 years? Well, I thought about that myself, but you know what? I was born and raised in New York City, and one of the things I came to learn was a great site there called in the city there, the Empire State Building. This huge building was built in, would you believe, 1 year and 45 days. So if they could build a huge thing like that in 1 year and 45 days, don't you think the Jews altogether in Jerusalem in the future can build their temple in 3.5 years? So let's not even discuss that very thing. Anyway, so the tribulation temple was destroyed. Again, looking at the bowl judgments, the 7 bowl judgments that God poured out from heaven, Jerusalem was rocked by earthquakes, and the temple fell apart there as well. So then came the next temple, and that is the one that in that 75-day period as Christ came, the Jews built Ezekiel's temple. Why do we say Ezekiel? Well, because if you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll see all the descriptions of this temple, how God wanted it built. And so there you have 8 temples, another brick and mortar temple in the millennial age that will last for 1,000 years. But then comes the last and most important, and that is the heavenly city of Jerusalem that exists right now in God's abode. One day he's going to bring that to the earth, and it's going to be like a satellite over the earth for the millennial age. And you and I will be in the holy heavenly city of Jerusalem, and we will come from heaven to earth. Heaven to earth. We'll be going back and forth during the whole millennial age, doing the work and will of God as he appoints us to do. What a beautiful thing it will be. So you may agree with me that there's going to be 9 temples. I'll just throw this out. A great man of God today called Dr. David Jeremiah, he believes there are only 5 temples. And he talks about that in his latest book, by the way, which I recommend to anyone. It's called The Coming Golden Age. But there you have it. Well, let's get back to what's going to happen in the beginning of the millennium. All right, Zechariah 14, verse 8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and winter. Should we not believe this is literally written? Because there's no reason to believe this is a figurative thing. So if this is going to be the millennial age, it's going to happen. God is going to create a tremendous earthquake that's going to do what? It's going to open up the lower water aquifers, I think you pronounce it, deep below, and it's going to pour out nonstop underneath the temple that is rebuilt, and it's going to flow to the east, and it's going to flow to the west. And as you see on the map there, it's going to flow all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to flow down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to come alive, and of course that's going to continue on to the Red Sea there. But fresh water continuously flowing for 1,000 years from under the earth. God's going to do that. And in the Dead Sea is actually going to become a place where there's going to be multitude of freshwater fish there, and there will be people on the shore on both sides fishing for fish along the way. Ezekiel 47 verses 7 to 10 talk about that too. All right. Now, what are some of the other geological changes? Well, we can go to, let me put up on the screen there, the bottom there. What it says, the men brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, or the temple facing east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. So that's how it's going to be in the millennial age. Now, another great change by his massive earthquakes that are going to occur. I said he's going to raise the city of Jerusalem all the way up and the temple itself to the highest point on the earth. Micah talks about this and says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as how? as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. What a wonderful sight it's going to be. So there will no longer be any mountains higher than the mountain of Jerusalem. The earth, in a sense, is going to be turned back to how it was before the flood, or possibly even before in the Garden of Eden. Either way, it's going to be one of those. And the earth's great increase of land masses will also produce smaller seas as well. What beautiful crops they're going to build. Isaiah writes, "He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. The food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. Streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill." Isn't that something? God is going to provide water everywhere for the wonderful crops to grow. And every crop for the farmer in the millennium will be a bumper crop. There will be no pests. There will be nothing at all that will destroy or harm the types of crops that they build. I like what Dr. Constable, a commentator, writes. He says, "The mountains of Israel would be so full of grapevines that they could be described as dripping with sweet wine." Joel chapter 1 verse 5. "There will be so many milk-yielding animals feeding on the luxuriant hills that the hills could be said to flow with milk." I like what Joel, the prophet, says. He says in chapter 3 verse 18, "In that day the mountains will drip with new wine and the hills will flow with milk and the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." So in other words, we see all these things. Streams of water will flow from every high mountain and every lofty hill. Now, what else is going to be the changes in the millennial as far as geological? Well, there's going to be a massive, shall we call it a roadway, a pathway, a natural. It's going to be natural from the ground. God is going to open the ground, flatten the earth, and there's going to be a pathway all over the earth that's going to lead to one place, and that is the city of Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord. Isaiah writes in chapter 8, "A highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads." Indeed, every year in the seasons that God appoints, the people of the nations as well as the people of Israel are going to walk this highway of holiness and come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord in His temple. How beautiful it's going to be. And there will be singing, and there will be praise and thanksgiving offered for all the good things God has produced for them. Now remember this, the only people who are going into the millennial age at the beginning of the millennium will be the Jews who've been saved and the Gentiles all over the earth who have been saved. And so only saved people, families, will go into the millennial age. But they will go in the same state that you and I are today. They will have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. If you need to know it, ask Ursula at any time. And indeed, I try to watch over it that it doesn't come out, but sometimes it erupts and I don't even realize it. But of course, that's an excuse, isn't it? So I can't even use that. But nonetheless, there, they will still have a sin nature. But remember what's going to be different? The devil is going to be taken off the earth so that he can never, and all the fallen angels, so they can no longer tempt people. So they're going to have it a little bit easier than you and I have right now in this age of grace. But it's going to be a wonderful time for them. But they're going to have children. And these children that they have are going to have to be saved. So they're going to have to rear these children properly in a perfect age and in a perfect place and in a perfect way so that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're going to live for 1,000 years, I can't even calculate how many children they could have over this period of time. But the world will really multiply in an extensional way. existential way, but it's going to be a beautiful thing. So anyway, here's this highway of holiness, and the nations of the Gentiles are going to come. Now, of course, all the people of the world are not going to go on this highway, but the nations are going to appoint representatives for them, which will change each year from the people of their nation, and they will go on behalf of the people of the nations to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will receive that worship from them on behalf of whoever is in those wonderful nations. How wonderful it's going to be. Now, Micah chapter 4 verse 2 says, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there are numerous prophecies indicating that not only will the nation of Israel worship God, but all the Gentiles will participate in the millennial age as well. And Micah speaks of hundreds, if not thousands, are going to come and worship the Lord in the seasons of holiness. Also note, the saved Gentiles will want to learn the ways of the Lord. You are sitting in a church right now. You're learning the ways of the Lord. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen in the millennial age. God's people will have to teach their children and show them the way of the Lord. But the only way they will fully know the way of the Lord is to go up to Jerusalem and learn the ways of the Lord as well. So all that's going to come. Now, in addition to the geological changes, there's going to be in the sky and in the universe cosmic changes. Let me see if I... Okay, there it is. I like what a fellow by the name of Jack Kelly eloquently writes. He has a website called gracethroughfaith.com. If you ever want to go there, it's very interesting. And he says this. He says, I believe that before the great flood, there was a huge water vapor canopy surrounding the earth to protect it from the harmful ultraviolet rays of outer space. This is what permitted the long lifespans of the first humans. I think he's absolutely right about that. And I believe that in the millennial age, God is going to restore the vapor canopy all around the earth, which is going to keep out those radio waves and those harmful UV radiation waves as well. Visible light will come through, but it's going to be diffused around the earth. So there's not going to be some pocket that has sunlight and some that has none. It's all going to be bright light. Like you've seen on a hazy day, if the sun is really bright, you can see it almost emanating through the haze. Well, it's going to be something like that. So at the time of the flood, remember, the canopy collapsed, and that was where God got some of the water to pour down on the earth. And that's where God formed the great seas that Noah's ark rode upon for a year, the seas that we have today. In the millennial age, those seas are going to be gone. There's only going to be small seas around the earth because God is going to increase the land masses on the earth. Why? Because it's going to be necessary for all the people in 1,000 years who will populate it and will propagate it, especially in a perfectly healthy environment. There will be no more stillbirths. There will be no more problems or anything of that nature. A woman who is fertile will produce as many children as she will have possible. And ladies, think of this. He's going to take away all the pain of childbirth. Will that be okay? I think it'll help out a lot, won't it? So all these things are going to go on in the millennial age. How beautiful it's going to be. Now, evidence of this cosmic change, of course, is found in Isaiah 65, verse 20. It says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, the last part, I'll get into that in a little while here, but the point of the matter is, long life will come as a result of these cosmic changes here. And this water canopy, as I said, I think will be restored in the millennial age. Now, Zechariah also tells us in verses 6 to 7, on that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. So in other words, as I said, the earth is going to have like a haze all over it. It'll be really bright as sun, but at the same time, it's not going to dwindle away in the evening hours there. So sleeping will have to be done by closing the blinds or the shades, whatever you call it, and being able to do that. That means everyone on earth, of course, will see this light. Part of this light, the Bible tells us, is the light of Christ who will be on the earth at that time. But now there's more changes. Number two, the curse, remember I said, will be canceled and removed. What is the curse? Well, the whole earth is cursed because of Adam's sin. When Adam was first given the job to be the caretaker of the entire earth, and I think it was more than that, as his children would be born and their children, and they never sinned. Can you imagine what kind of race we would have at this point, maybe 6,000 years later? I think we would be in outer space traveling to all the planets that are there and populating them or doing whatever we'd want. And I think God meant that humanity would be the caretaker of the universe. But right in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, God said he would no longer have that, and the curse of sin would come. Isaiah speaks about this very thing in chapter 24, verse 6. So God has pronounced a curse on the earth. Its people are paying for what they have done. The curse against Adam and his family. What is it? Number one, God said to Adam, unto dust you shall return because of his sin. And so Adam was made from the earth. We're all our makeup of our body is the same elements that are in the earth. And one day we're going to go back to become part of the earth. And that's called because of sin. Death reigns because of sin. It won't exist in the millennial age. Now, number two, everything that exists is no longer functioning as it's supposed to. How do we know that? Well, storms form over the ocean. They come on the land and they have tremendous abuse and they flood and they kill people. Lightning storms and fire. Look what's happening in California. Fires were started and they continue to burn. All these things happen because of sin. But then there's something even more. And you and I know what it is. That is the living organisms of the earth. The invertebrate, that's you and me, of course. The vertebrate, that's you and me with the bone structure. And the invertebrate of the animal kingdom also changed and became hostile and dangerous and predatory. And all that will change as God lifts the curse from the earth. Paul talks about it in Romans 8:22. Notice what he says. For creation is condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. And there was hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that up to the present time, all creation groans with pains like the pain of childbirth. We find the land will produce abundant crops in the millennial age without the curse, so there'll be no weeds, there'll be no pests, it'll be non-existence. Nothing to destroy the fruit or the vegetables that are growing there, which will lead to continually abundant crops. How beautiful it will be. The climate will be perfect as well. The atmosphere will be filled with, guess what? CO2. You know, the climate change people say CO2 is going to kill the earth. On the contrary, the more CO2 we have in the atmosphere, the more life grows on the earth. The more plants grow, and more plants that grow feeds more people, and so there'll be less people starving on the earth. So it'll be a wonderful thing in that period of time there. So the 1,000-year period will be like the Garden of Eden. Now, what are going to be some more of those changes? Well, nature's change as well. Isaiah says in I don't know why it's a clip there, but I'll read it to you. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Can you imagine that? Lions and other predatory and carnivorous animals would become herbivorous, in other words, plant-eating. Not only will they do that, but God will have to change their physical abilities, all their canine teeth and everything that is for chewing flesh will be gone, and they will have a plant-like nature as other animals do. So it's going to be wonderful. Now, someone will ask, well, if they're going to become vegetarian-eating creatures, are we going to become vegetarian? You know, actually, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. They did not eat meat. The eating of meat came about when God brought the flood, because God had broken that canopy of the earth and all the bad rays were coming that would shorten life. And God said that you needed more nourishment and protein, which would come by eating animals. And that, so there's nothing wrong with doing that. But maybe we'll be vegetarians. Well, you and I won't need that because we're in a glorified body. I think in the glorified body, we're going to be able to eat if we please to. It'll only be for pleasure. It won't be for sustenance, as a human being needs for that very thing here. So, remember, even Jesus, when he returned in his glorified body, he met the disciples on the shore in the early morning, and he cooked breakfast for them, and there was broiled fish there. And so he ate that with his glorified body. So that's possible for you and me at that particular time. But the vertebrates, that's mammals and birds and fishes, and the invertebrates, which are insects, I guess, and spiders, all the predatory nature will be changed. Can you imagine mosquitoes not stinging you anymore? Or horse flies no longer stinging you? None of these things are going to go on anymore. And as it says, a child could lie down with a lion or a wolf. I'll give you another scripture that shows that. Isaiah 11:6-9. It's going off the screen again. I'm sorry. The wolf will lie down with a lamb, and the leopard will lie down with a goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Verse 8. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Imagine that. The young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. I can't imagine that. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God will cause the poisonous creatures to lose their venom, and all the animals to lose their fear and anger towards one another, and be tame between each other and also between men. And these verses describe the fullness of the curse's removal. Number 4 will come. There it is. The capacity, as I said, of human life will be increased in the millennial age. You know, in Genesis 6:3, it said, "The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. God reduced the lifespan of humanity in sin to 120 years. And the psalmist says in chapter 90:10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. And isn't that the truth to this day? 70 or 80 years is the best. Or like Dorothy here, she has already reached 102 years of age. My dear, you are a wonderful young Christian woman, because you will be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Indeed, it will be a wonderful thing. Anyway, God, through the miracle cosmic changes to the atmosphere, with the death-causing curse removed, will banish all sickness, all disease, all deformities, all disabilities, and will enable man to live a 1,000 years. Now, does this mean everybody will live 1,000 years? No, because remember, he hasn't taken away death by sin. It just means he's going to extend that up to 1,000 years. Before the flood, Adam lived 930 years. We know that about that. And Noah lived 950 years, right? And let's see, Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. So in other words, they're going to live up to that. Now, what's going to happen to a believer who dies in the millennium? Good question. You know, there's no verse of Scripture that tells you. But there are verses of Scripture that tell you what happened to anyone who dies as a believer. You go to be with the Lord, and when the time comes, you will be given a glorified body. Now, since glorified bodies have already been given, that means that the person who dies in the millennial age, if he dies, now they could maybe die from an accident, right? An injury or something like that, I don't know. But anyway, if they die maybe at 925 years, they will instantly be with the Lord and be glorified, and they'll come back and they will serve on the earth as God's servants will, as you and I will be there. So it'll be a wonderful thing for those 1,000 years. But all that will be changed when God lifts the curse and the world and gives long life for 90 years. Now, there's more to this too. The chosen city of Jerusalem is restored. A lot of work went into that. Remember the 75 days from the end of the tribulation to the beginning of the millennium? 75 days is a long period of time. God is going to work to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The Jews are going to do that very thing. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So Jerusalem will become the capital of the world, and everyone will see it. There will be no other governments except the government of God in Jerusalem. All the people from all over the nations will come and will worship in pilgrimages for this very thing. The Gentile nations as well. Let me go to Zechariah. It says, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I speaking, God speaking, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. How beautiful and wonderful it'll be. And that brings us to the last thing, of course, and that is the catalog of life in living. The world will be under the strict rulership of Jesus Christ. Now, no one will be able to get away with any sin. Will there be sin in the millennium? Of course there will be, because the people who go in, although they are saved, will sin. They will have children who come forth from them who need to be saved, because they come forth with only the old nature. They do not have the new nature. And so parents will have to raise them properly to know the Lord. But we're told something happens at the end of the millennium. The devil is let loose, and he comes on the earth, and we discover that he finds multitudes of people who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. So these are going to be the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of the original believers who came in. And because of carelessness of training in the name of the Lord, their children will grow up and reject even having Christ as their Messiah. Now, back to Isaiah 65, if you remember that verse there. The back part said that if a man dies at 100, it's because he's accursed. I think that means that God is going to give people in the millennium 100 years of life to come to know Jesus Christ. Is that long enough? I think so. But at the end of 100 years, if they don't do it, God is going to take their life and send them off to Hades and hell. But in the last 100 years, there's going to be many who are less than 100 years. So, you know, there may be 25, 30, 50, 100, 200, 300, 500, and so on. There's going to be multitudes of people on the earth bigger than the sands on a seashore that Satan is going to gather together. And they're going to march on Jerusalem, the holy city of God, where Jesus and the church and all of God's people are. And they're going to take over and cast Jesus into the dirt. Do you believe that? We know that's not going to be true, because the Bible tells us that when they reach the Holy Land and when they're ready to kill all the Jews there and kill all the people who are believing in Jesus Christ, fire comes down from heaven and incinerates them and cremates them all. So can you imagine? Tens of millions of unbelievers are instantly incinerated and their souls go to Hades. And at the end of the millennium comes the great white throne judgment. How important it really is. But now, I do have to go over this because it's there. Some people are disturbed by the fact that there's going to be animal sacrifices in the millennial age. People are going to say, why? We don't have animal sacrifices today, so why do you need them then? The answer is they're going to be for a memorial service only. Why is there a necessity for memorial service? Well, let me give you some idea. You and I, in this age, because we're sinners and we see sin operative, you know what killing and murder and death is. You know what strangulation is. You know all the things that can destroy our human life. So we know the danger and evil of sin. But in the millennial age, there will be people who will be born in that age, and each generation, there may maybe up to 10 or 15 generations of children who are born, they will never see sin really operative because there is no devil to tempt people to sin or anything like that. So when they see Jesus Christ in the temple and he says that he died for their sins, it won't mean as much to them. But when they see the animal sacrifices slain as a picture of the memorial of Jesus Christ, it's going to affect them to see their need of salvation. That's our description and reason for that very thing there. But anyway, Zechariah says, then the survivors, that's the saved ones from all nations that have attacked Jerusalem, that's during the millennium, will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the festival. So that's what's going to go on at that particular time. But there again is Isaiah 65:20. See this last part? And it says, those who live to be 100 will be considered young to die before that would be a sign that I, Yahweh, had punished them. Indeed. So, next comes eternity. Remember I said the holy city of God? We've gone over this in Revelation. It's going to be somewhat like a cube, 1,000 miles in either direction, up and down, all the way. And it would be something like that compared to the earth in size as it would come out of heaven. All the saved people of all eternity, from the time of Adam and Eve on up, even through the tribulation, even in the millennial period, all who are saved will be in the holy city of God. And he's going to take that as the millennium ends, and he's going to take it back into the abode of God himself, which is the third heaven. It's outside our universe. And then he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and create a brand new sinless heaven and earth. And then he's going to take the holy city of Jerusalem out of his heaven and bring it down on the earth. And you and I and all the holy ones of God of every age will live there forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But before that occurs, at the end of the millennium comes what is called the second resurrection. The second resurrection is where God takes out of Hades, often called hell, all the sinners from the time of Adam and Eve to the end of the millennium there. And he's going to take them before what is called the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne and he's going to judge their lives. All the things they did, all the disobedience to the law of God. Like I said to you, the Ten Commandments, all the things that they disobeyed there. And it's no one's going to be saved there. This is a judgment for sinners only. And they're going to go and be cast into the lake of fire. And there they will reside forever and ever, only because your spirit and my spirit and their spirit that is made by God is made in the image of God. And therefore, once you become alive, you will live forever. And God is not going to, or can't change that, because you're made in the image of God. So God has to give you some place where you don't want to go to heaven, and that is the place called hell. And there you will reside forever and ever. So that's what the Great White Throne Judgment is, to examine the depths of sins that people created and did, and therefore punish them according to the depths of their sin. But all of them will be cast in the lake of fire. And then when God brings in the new eternity, you and I will be there with all the godly ones and all the godly angels. And we will live in a sinless environment forever and ever. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. Next week, we go back to the book of Revelation. And we go to Revelation 20, verse 11, where we left off. And we'll go through the rest of the book and find out what God has to do with all of those things. So let's pray right now. Father God, we thank you so much that you have saved us who believe and follow your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize we are all still sinners, but thank you that you forever forgave our sins by washing them away on the cross that you died. Nevertheless, as we still sin in this world with our sin nature, Lord Jesus, our sweet fellowship is often interrupted by that sin. And until we confess that or face your disciplinary hand that might need to correct us, we ask, Father, that we would be able to confess those sins to you. Now, we're going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord right now as we follow the ending of the message. And we'll have opportunity to do these very things. But for our listening and watching audience, I pray that they will do that right now, wherever they are, and pray to ask God to forgive them of their sins and exercise that faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is their Savior, and He will save them if they will simply turn to Him and call upon Him for that very purpose and ask them to make them brand new in the kingdom of God. So lastly, Lord, we pray that we will be good witnesses to our lost loved ones and friends as we leave the church later today. And we pray that we can invite them to be saved from their sins and receive you, Lord Jesus, as their God and Savior. And, oh God, we pray that this message today has spoken to those online and watching to invite Jesus Christ into their lives to save them from their sins. This we pray in the wonderful and blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tune in again next week with us, because we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And we're going to have a wonderful time looking at the Great White Throne Judgment. God bless you. Have a good day.